Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, it's great to be with you. It's really good to be with Graham and Chris again and become good friends, great friends over the years. And I want to talk about healing, the kingdom of God, but specifically the miraculous tonight. And, sometimes even the body of Christ, we forget that this whole book called the Bible from beginning to end is filled with miracles. And if you take the miraculous out of the Bible, you wouldn't be here, because Jesus was born of a virgin and he was miraculously raised from the dead on that third day. But from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, there's miracle after miracle after miracle. It's the heartbeat of how God works. And I want to talk about that a little bit in depth, but if you'll indulge me, I want to just take 5 minutes and I want to speak on something that I know that probably Graham is just continually on about. And that is that there's a huge problem within the body of Christ today, internationally, and especially in the Western world nations, United States, Canada, Europe, and countries like Australia, New Zealand, that for whatever reason, whether we want to talk about the busyness of life, whether we want to talk about the readily availability of entertainment through all the medias we have available today that weren't there 20, 25 years ago, we've gotten further and further from being people of the Word. And I don't want to be real heavy-handed at least 5 minutes into the message, but I'm a huge believer that to the degree we neglect the Bible, we're neglecting Jesus. And I say that because Jesus is the Word. I want to read to you just a few verses from Revelation 19. That John wrote, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." That's the name by which he's called in heaven. He has many names, but that's the name by which he goes by, because he is the Logos, as John so powerfully spoke about in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, meaning he is the Father and the ways of God, the complete revelation of that. And people say, well, all we need is the leading of the Holy Spirit. All we need is, and I want to tell you that from beginning to end, from the first verse of the book of Genesis all the way to the last verse of the book of Revelation, it's about Jesus. It's not just about the law under Moses and then the prophets and the wisdom books and all of that and the Gospels. And no, it's really, although there are those divisions, it's all about Jesus. And even if we were just to look at the first chapter of Genesis, the first day of creation, let there be light. Well, Jesus is the light of the world, John said. The second day, it talked about a separation between the waters on the earth and the waters in the heavens. And that prophetically speaks about the separation that happened in heaven when Jesus, the living waters, came down. The third day, it talks about the creation of vegetation. Well, Jesus is the true vine, that as we abide in him, we have life abundantly. The fourth day, the sun and the morning stars, it really sings about, again, the light of God's presence. Jesus is the bright and morning star. The fifth day, the animal realm was created, and it speaks about Jesus, the Lamb of God, as well as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The sixth day, the creation of man himself, which is Jesus is the Son of Man. And the seventh day, it talks about the Sabbath day rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And you could take the time, you could go all the way from Genesis throughout almost every page of the Bible, and it's about Jesus and his ways. And it's not that we don't need to know about the Father and the Holy Spirit and the myriad of ways of God, but Jesus is the Word. And I want to encourage you, without getting into legalism or condemnation or anything like that, to try to take time, if not daily, weekly, and be a person of the Word, because you've taken the Word, it is life. And as Paul said, our lives are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Okay, I see you're all excited, so I'll get off of that thing. And miracles. And as I talk about miracles tonight, I am very, very aware that there's probably a number of people in the crowd right now that you've had loved ones or maybe things in your own life that you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed for, and you have not seen, at least in the time or in the way you desired it, an answer to that prayer. I maintain that when we're talking about healing, God always heals, but unfortunately for us, what we struggle with, he oftentimes does it not in our timing and not sometimes in the ways we would like. And I've been teaching and preaching about healing and miracles for over 30 years now, and I'd be the first to say not every person we pray for gets healed. But I will tell you this, that in the 40 years that I've been involved in praying for the sick, we are seeing far more today being healed than ever before. And I look upon it as, in my life at least, that God has me an incredible learning curve of learning the ways of God and learning to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But one of the most frustrating things, as I said, is sometimes people we care deeply about. A couple that I'd known for years, didn't see them all that often. They lived in a different state than we did. I would bump into them now and then at conferences. Their names were Dennis and Melanie Morgan Doner. Dennis lived a state away, about a 3 hours drive from where I lived in Dayton, Ohio. And I was speaking at a conference, a pastor's conference in London, England. This is about 5-6 years ago. And all of a sudden, Dennis pops in. He's there speaking at other churches, but he heard about the conference. He had the day free and he came. And Dennis's wife, Melanie, she had gone through a serious bout with cancer, attacking her chest area, and she'd gone through chemotherapy and different things, and as well, she'd had a lot of prayer, and she'd come out on the other side of that. She was doing okay. But while Dennis and I were actually at lunch at that conference, he gets a call on his cell phone, and it's his wife, Melanie, calling from the States. And she said, "Dennis, you know, I've been having those bad headaches for months now." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I finally got in and to see the doctor yesterday, and they did a bunch of research, and they did an MRI, and they found I have a large cancerous tumor in the back of my head." And Dennis, of course, he canceled all of his meetings, arranged to change his flights, and flew back the next day. And I prayed with Dennis before he left for the comfort and peace of God and for God to work a miracle and all of that. But as my ministry trip went on in England over the next week or so, I felt inside of me, the only way I can describe it is a holy anger over that she'd been set free and now it's come back. And I prayed about it and I felt like the Lord spoke to me. And so when I got back, I called up Dennis. I said, "Dennis, I know you're wrestling with just finding out that Melanie has this tumor, but I said, I really feel God wants me to stand in the battle with you. And I said, I'm doing a special healing meeting at my church next week. And why don't you and Melanie drive over about 3 hours away? You can stay with Kim and I, and we'll pray for you that night, and you can spend the night and drive home in the morning." And so they did that. Melanie had not been sleeping well for a couple of months because of the pain and all of that. And they drove over, got there early in the afternoon. She rested for a little bit. She wasn't sleeping well at night. She came to the meeting, and we prayed for a lot of people in the meeting. Towards the end, I gathered the team that was there with me, and we laid hands on her. And we really felt, in an amazing way, the power of God touching her. As I said, she had not been sleeping well for months. That night, she slept for 12 hours, and she woke up feeling really good. And she was on the drive back the next day. She was almost going crazy because she could feel with her hand the tumor that was the size of a small baseball, she could feel it actually decreasing in size. And 3 days later, she had made an emergency appointment. Her oncologist actually happened to be a Spirit-filled Christian, the same doctor, a lady doctor she'd been seeing for years now for her cancer. She made an emergency appointment, went in, and the doctor put her hands on her head and said, I can't feel a thing. They did an MRI and a CAT scan, and she came out of it and said, Melanie, I don't know how to explain this other than God's done a miracle. It is 100% gone. 100% gone. And the doctor took her into the other side of the clinic, and even though many of the patients were not Christians, said, I want you to listen to what God did for Melanie. And Melanie shared about this miracle to all of them. And they all broke out in applause. There were people there going chemo drip and all that sort of thing. And she said, who of you wants Melanie to pray for you? They all did. And Melanie went and prayed for every single one of them. Now, I tell you this story. It's an absolute miracle, but it's not the whole story, because about 2 years later, Melanie came down with cancer again near her lungs, and she ended up passing away from that. And I've seen sometimes things like that happen, and it's heartbreaking, because sometimes in wars, we see major battles won, and then it seems like we lose ground and things like that. But I can tell you that one of the names of God, as many of you know, is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God who heals. And as he says in Psalm 103, verse 2, he not only forgives us of all of our iniquities, but he heals us of all of our afflictions. And I want to stand before you and saying that someone who's been avidly internationally has prayed for the sick all over the globe, I have to base my faith, and I think you do too, not upon what we have or haven't experienced up to this point, but we have to base our faith on what the Word of God tells us. And so I want to challenge you tonight as I talk about healings and miracles that I think God is wanting to release something to you as a church, but it may call for us to step past what limitations we may be living with right now because of our past experiences. I was in a church near Venice Beach in Florida in January, and one night we had two different ladies get completely healed of lameness of the legs and get set free from wheelchairs. One of the ladies had an amazing testimony that for 15 years she and her husband have been part of a national, in fact, an internationally known healing ministry. And any time that healing ministry was doing a conference or a seminar within, you know, like 7 or 8 hours drive, they would make the drive and they'd be part of the team that assisted the minister himself. And so they've been doing this for 10 years. And what that means is over the last 10 years, that couple and the gal herself had probably had prayed for hundreds, if not thousands of people with bad legs and bad hips and things like that. But yet for 39 years, she had basically been in a wheelchair. She's now in her early 70s, and because of a bad accident some 40 years ago, she could not take more than 5 steps without, you know, collapsing. So she either had to be in a wheelchair or using a walker. So I tell you this because you have to understand that herself being in a healing ministry, the frustration she lived with seeing other people healed, but herself not being healed. But on top of that, praying and praying and praying and praying, believing God and believing God for other people to experience healing miracles, but yet her not being healed. But that night, when I gave a word of knowledge for people with leg problems to come forward, she was 100% completely healed. She was running around the room. And why that night? Why after probably decades of her receiving prayer, believing God, why didn't the healing come 38 years ago or 30 years ago or 25 years ago or 10 years ago or 5? We don't know. You see, there's a bit of a problem with God that he calls us to live by faith. He's the great I am, and we're the great we're not. Let me say that again. He's the great I am, and we're the great we're not. So our understanding and our perspectives are seldom on the level of what he's seeing and how he thinks. We don't always know the ways of God, but it is money in the bank, metaphorically speaking. He is faithful. He is faithful. So Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read one verse to you. He said, "So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul was asking a rhetorical question of the church in Galatia because they were starting to get away from their foundation in the Holy Spirit. That's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is the statement he makes in the midst of that rhetorical question, that God not only gives the Holy Spirit, but he works miracles in their midst. So we don't have a problem accepting that when we give our lives to Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. We don't have a problem accepting the fact that when two or more are gathered and worshiping God, praying, whatever, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is there in our midst. But why do we have a problem with the other promise Paul made, that God works miracles in our midst? Miracles are a creative display of God's power that accomplishes what is naturally or humanly impossible. Let me say it again. Miracles are a creative display of God's power that accomplishes what is naturally or humanly impossible. My friends and I in the church early on, in the early 70s, we'd all gotten saved in the Jesus movement in California. Most of us had come out of the drug scene and alternative lifestyles. And we were really gung-ho about evangelism. We were going out in the streets every Friday and Saturday nights, and we were chasing people down the street and sharing the gospel with them. We were chasing people down alleys and putting them against a wall and saying, "You will be saved," you know. We were just gung-ho about evangelism. And then I can say that. I was born in Germany, so I can make fun of that. But then we got going about prophecy. We had a revelation that God speaks today. And then we began to get the revelation that God is still in the healing business. But we couldn't relate to these guys that we saw on TV that wore these white three-piece suits and they had pompadours that looked like a flying saucer had landed on their head, you know. And, you know, they prayed in the name of Jesus, you know. And we thought to ourselves, if that's what it takes to be in a healing ministry, we were not going there. But then we got the revelation that God is supernaturally natural. He uses you as you are. So we started getting really aggressive about praying for the sick. We were so aggressive, we were almost praying that people in our church would get sick so we could pray for them. We were having a lot of fun. But we began to have a problem. We began to see people healed of knees and backs and some sicknesses, but we weren't seeing any creative miracles. And one day, a lady in our church, maybe in her mid-20s, came up to me and said, "Mark, my mother's in the hospital. She's about to have her colon removed. They may even do the operation tonight. They're probably going to be prepping her late this afternoon for the operation to do this, removing the colon. Colonoscopy? No, that's not it. That's something else. What? Full stop. That's the Australian version. But she said, "Would you come to the hospital and pray for her that God would do a miracle so they wouldn't need to do the operation?" So I said, "Okay, I and a couple of friends will meet you at 3. And I went home from church and I spent 2 hours in prayer. And I just said, "Oh God, you know, we've seen you do healings, but we haven't seen a creative miracle where someone's been destroyed by cancer, completely rebuilt, and all of that. Because a miracle involves God's recreative power." And, you know, I spent a couple hours praying, and God, in all his wisdom and mercy and encouragement, he didn't say anything at all. He just said, "Go." So we get there, and I'm still wondering, well, how are we supposed to pray for this? Are we supposed to cast out a demon of cancer? Are we supposed to rebuke the disease? Are we just supposed to, like, quietly intercede? How should we go about this? And I remembered hearing a teaching that when you prayed for people in hospitals, first take authority over spirits of sickness and death, because that's the spiritual entity in most hospital rooms. It's not like people go to hospitals for vacation and parties, right? So I said, okay, in the name of Jesus, I take authority of every demonic spirit of death, sickness, and disease, cast you out of this room. And then without even thinking about it, I said, Holy Spirit, would you please come and fill this room with your light and your grace? And I've shared this testimony all over the world, and a lot of times people think I'm preaching to them, meaning I'm exaggerating. But literally, to the naked eye, the room became noticeably brighter. There was an intense presence of the Lord there. And my two friends and I, we were so overwhelmed by the sense of God's holiness, we ended up getting down on our knees and singing a worship song for a couple of worship songs to the Lord. And after about 20 minutes, this heaviness lifted, and we then said a brief prayer for the lady, and we left. And the daughter called us up the next night. Now, this was about 1983 that this happened. The daughter called us up, and she said they started to prep her, and they started to do the operation, and then they called it off, and put her back together, because to the doctor's shock and amazement, there was absolutely no cancer in the colon whatsoever. It was 100% completely healthy. And that was the most important lesson I've ever had about ministry, because we had been concerned about the right way to go about it, but what we came to understand in the kingdom of God, it's not always what you know, but who you know that makes a difference. Complete what I would call non-selective biblical thinking. There has to be a room for what some theologians refer to as a theology of suffering. Now, don't take what I'm saying out of context. I am not a wannabe martyr. I'm not great at suffering myself. I'm not saying we should look for suffering. But the Bible tells us, in fact, Jesus himself said, in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. There are some people that believe if you never have faith, you're never going to have problems. I'd love to say that's true, but biblically it's not. If you never have problems, you don't really need faith, do you? Faith does not negate problems, but what it means is that when problems and trials come, if you have faith in God, we have access to the wisdom of God, the comfort of God, and also the power of God as he leads us and guides us. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have tribulation. And so I'm not saying we look for problems, and I'm not saying we wallow in misery, and I'm not saying we have more faith for problems than in victory. But what I am saying is that in the midst of believing God for healings, miracles, and this dynamic breakthroughs, we also have to realize that God can work all things for our own good. That doesn't mean that he causes problems, but he can redeem those problems for his glory. About 9-10 years ago, actually it happened while I was here in Australia, and actually I was right here with this church when I got the diagnosis. About 10 years ago, whenever that was, maybe 11 years ago, I was in Malawi out in the bush. And one night I got bitten by one or two spiders about that far apart in my lower right leg. And for a month, my whole lower right leg, it swelled up like an elephantitis. And I began to have some growing health problems after that some specialists think goes back to the toxins of those spiders getting embedded in my bone marrow. But what happened was they'd removed a skin cancer spot from my arm, and it did not seal up properly, and I had massive internal bleeding and my hemorrhaging in my chest and my arm. The blood spilled all over and stuff, and it was just a mess. And I was coming here to Australia to this church and a few other churches, and right before I got on the plane, a day or two before, they did a blood test because my dermatologist, who'd done many, many of these skin things, couldn't figure out why I had this hemorrhaging going on. And when I got to the plane, off the plane in Sydney, I turned on my phone, and immediately my phone rings, and it's my wife. And she said, you know, those blood tests you took. And I said, yeah. She says, well, the doctor says don't be alarmed, but. I can't think of anything more alarming than for a doctor to say don't be alarmed, but. And she says, it may not be something serious, but it possibly could be something serious. And the doctor says you can't wait till you get home. You have to see a hematologist and have your blood further diagnosed. And I was speaking at an Easter conference in Sydney. Then I came here, and I think actually, Graham, you set up an appointment for me with a local hematologist. And I went, and they did extensive blood tests. And then a few days later, I got the results back. I have a disease called polycythemia ruba vera, which means my body produces way too many white blood cells, red blood cells, and hemoglobin and platelets, everything. And so for about the last 10 years now, I go in once a month and they check my blood. If my numbers are up, they take a pint of blood. And I can honestly say over the last 3 years, it's gotten a lot better. But the funny thing is that even though I had seen people previously healed of blood diseases such as AIDS, hepatitis C, and different things, after that point where I found out I had this blood disease, the number of people I began to see healed of blood diseases exponentially increased. And it really is true what Paul said, that God's strength is perfected in our weaknesses, that areas that we think we're the most vulnerable, that if we will allow it to, that can become a strength in our life. And so sometimes, not that I'm a great person or even a really good person all the time, but sometimes in this fallen world, bad things do happen to good people. The rain falls upon the good as well as the evil. God's miracles, as I said, happen in his timing, not ours. But when Jesus talked about prayer, he said, I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And what that means is when we begin to pray, just because that prayer it isn't answered right away, it doesn't mean we stop praying. We can't make the door of God's blessings open, but we can knock, we can seek, and we can ask. And there's actually an anointing I believe God gives that I call an anointing for nagging God. It's an anointing for nagging God. And even Jesus used the illustration about the evil judge who did not want to give the poor widow woman what she wanted because she was of no account, had no money, and you know, he just couldn't be bothered with her. But because she kept bothering him and bothering him and bothering coming before him, finally he gave her the decision she wanted just to get rid of her. And Jesus told this parable, and she said, if this is how the evil judge is, how much more will your heavenly Father speedily bring about justice for the elect? And so we don't always understand the timing, but God really does honor it when we keep on him and keep on him. I'm not talking about an abusive or manipulative sort of way, but we keep pressing in upon him. I'm glad you're encouraged. We live in this kind of instant information, McDonald's fast food age, and we even allow that to permeate that sort of thinking into church life and into relationship with God. And we think, well, I've prayed for this for a little bit, or, you know, I've believed God a little bit, haven't seen the breakthrough. But sometimes, like Abraham and Sarah, or Daniel, or Moses, God calls us to go the distance. And the promise is, when the breakthrough comes, it'll all make sense. It'll all make sense. So, how exactly do miracles specifically take place? In Romans, I think it's 10:17, Paul said this, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Now, bear with me for about 5 minutes here, and I want to make, for the sake of an illustration here, a distinction between believing God and having faith in God. Because even though those two words, belief and faith, in many Bibles are used synonymously, I believe there's a subtle but important difference. And the difference is this. Believing God is up here. It's mental. It's theological. And when you believe God, especially in the faces of crisis, you have hope that things are going to work out. You might not know how they're going to work out, but you have hope. But hope and faith are two very different things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so hope or belief up here, belief that God is for you, belief that God can take care of the crises in your life, belief that God can answer his prayer, it's a platform that we're called to operate on, that we're called to stand on. But faith, unlike belief, is not just mental, it is spiritual. And by that I mean that faith is a gift that God gives you, that when he imparts that to you, when he speaks that to your heart, to your soul, to your spirit, all of a sudden you go from hoping things are going to work out to you know that you know that you know they're going to work out. And there's a difference there. Do you have satellite dishes for television in Australia? Use those? Okay, if you have a satellite dish attached to your roof or your house or your yard, that satellite dish, it allows you to receive the signal. But it is not the signal. It's the signal itself which puts things on your television. And that's how it is, the difference between belief and faith. If you have belief, when a problem presents itself, it's like that satellite dish. It allows you, because of your belief in God, to seek him, to begin to hear what he wants to say to you. But what God has to say to you, so to speak, it's the signal, and that's what takes you into the realm of knowing that you know that you know. Are you still alive? You're looking at me like, okay. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. So let me break this down a little bit. In Mark chapter 11, there's the strange story of Jesus and the disciples are ministering in Jerusalem, but they're not spending their nights there. And one day they walk out, and Jesus sees a fig tree, and that fig tree is in leaf. Now, fig trees in that part of the world are unusual, that first comes the fruit and then comes the leaf. So any time that you saw a fig tree in leaf, there should have been fruit. This fig tree happened to be guilty of false advertising. It has leaves but no fruit. Jesus walks up to it expecting there to be fruit, and there's no fruit. And so nice, gentle, kind, benevolent Jesus, he curses the fruit tree. Let's hope he doesn't start doing that kind of inspection on churches today. There could be problems, but that's another message. And so the next day, they're walking by that same route, and Peter sees the fig tree, walks over to it, and the fig tree is withered from the roots up, completely withered. And he says, "Look, master, the fig tree which you cursed is completely destroyed, completely withered." And Jesus responded to him. In fact, why don't we turn to this if you've got your Bible there. Let me ask you to go to Mark chapter 11. And we'll pick this up, I think, around verse 22 or so. Verse 21, Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them and said, "Have faith in God." Now, this is something I've researched in almost every English translation of the Bible, and there's a bunches of them. And in almost all English translations of the Bible, it reads pretty much like this: "Have faith in God." There's only a couple of translations that really get it right. I've researched this in countries that use Spanish reading Bibles, Portuguese Bibles, Mandarin Bibles, different Chinese dialects, all sorts of things in Germany, in Denmark, Norway, Sweden. You get the picture. I've researched this all over the globe. Almost all translations of the Bible quote Jesus as saying, have faith in God. And when you read that, it's kind of like Jesus saying, get some spiritual muscles, grow up, grab hold of it, make something out of your life. And I'm a big believer that as we're faithful in little things, we have faith for bigger things, that we do grow up. The problem is that's not what Jesus was saying. Because in the Greek language, there are tenses that dramatically impact the meaning of the word. And the word for faith and the word for God in the Greek, the word theo, they're in what Greek theologians would call the genitive possessive sense, meaning it's something that God owned. And in effect, what Jesus was saying was not have faith in God. What he was saying was have God's faith. Mark, that was a good point. Do not be discouraged by the blank looks on their faces. Just keep at it. Let me try to give you this illustration. That let's say, you know, there'd been no rain for a long time, and you've been wandering out in the hills, and then you wander into this church meeting, and you're about to die of dehydration, and you came up to me about 45 minutes ago and said, Mark, I'm going to die if I don't get some water. I would have said, well, I'm sorry, but talk to Graham, talk to one of the leaders. Maybe we've got a bottle of water. Maybe there's a drinking fountain over there because I have nothing to give you. But now the church has kindly given me these three glasses of water. They've given this to me, or at least I'm appropriating it. And now if you were to walk up to me and say, Mark, I'm dying of dehydration. I say, I can help you out. I have something to give you. And I can tell you, in many, many situations, I'm not talking about healings now, but things that require a creative display of God's power, as in miracles, that oftentimes people come up and say, would you pray for this? And I say, a lot of times I'll say, well, I will tomorrow night, the meeting tomorrow night, or next opportunity, because I don't have faith for that right now. But then there's times, as I begin to pray, or as the person's talking to me, all of a sudden, God downloads something to me. And at that point, I go from a belief that God can heal that person to at that moment, I know that I know that I know he's going to do it. We have a documented miracle from a church in California that actually happened some 12 years ago, but I did not find out about this miracle till about 3 years ago. And this is what happened 12 years ago. I was doing meetings, four nights of meetings focused on healing the kingdom. And I'm walking out of the last meeting late at night. A father with a 12-year-old boy comes up to me and he said, do you have one more prayer in you? And I said, what do you need prayer for? And he said, my son suffers severe epilepsy. He's in the top 98 percentile of epilepsy. He's never going to have a normal life. We're about to have to take him out of public school. He's never going to have a normal job, never going to drive a car. The doctors are saying he's turning into a vegetable with the seizures that happen 2 to 3 times a week at night. And he said, either God does a miracle or nothing's going to change. He's just going to get worse and worse. And when people tell me something like that, I'm just like everybody else. I say, well, God can do it, but when I looked at the father, I could see in his eyes, he had faith. Remember the story about the four men that carried the paralyzed man into the meeting Jesus was at? Actually, they tried to. They ended up blowing it through the ceiling. Have you ever wondered, did that paralyzed man even want to be in that meeting? I mean, they just threw him on the cot and dragged him in. He could have said, I don't want to go to a stinking revival meeting, you know, but there he is being lowered from the roof, you know. But it says Jesus saw the faith of the four friends. There were times when Jesus had faith. There's times when the person who needed healing needed faith. And Jesus one time said, daughter, your faith has made you well. But this time he saw the faith of four friends. And I looked at the father, I realized he was a man of prayer. He'd been praying and he knew something was going to take place. And this is what's interesting about the video testimony that we shot 3 years ago with the father and the son, who at that time, the son was now 21, 22 years old. The father said, "You prayed for my son," but he said, "After you prayed, I was angry because you just prayed 15 seconds and then you walked out." And I said to myself, this is it. 4 nights I bring my son who should be home in bed, and all I get is 15 seconds of prayer. He said, all you did was you looked at my son and said, in the name of Jesus, I pull out the hooks of the spirit of affliction called epilepsy, and I speak healing to you. And then you walked out. And he said, but that first week was the first week in 5 years that he had no epileptic seizures. And that coming Friday was our monthly appointment with our neurologist, and the neurologist hooked up the electrodes and did the monthly test, and the neurologist said, something is different here. And the father said, well, this is the first week in 5 years he's had no seizures. And he said, doctor, I know you might understand this, but he was prayed for Sunday night in the name of Jesus. We believe God has done a miracle. The neurologist said, well, I would love to believe that, but let's wait till our next monthly meeting next month, and then let's see how he's doing. A month goes by, and now it's 5 weeks without any seizures whatsoever. And they go in, and he told the doctor did every sort of test they can possibly do. The doctor sat down with the father and the mother and said, in all the years I've been studying neurology and treating epilepsy, I've never seen or heard anything like this. That young man, he was on such strong medication, it took 2 years to slowly wean him off the medication. He went on to learn how to swim. He made the swim team in high school. He made the water polo team. He learned how to surf. And when I met him, he was now a United States Marine training Marine recruits in physical fitness. And see, the things that are impossible for us are never difficult for God. But where does this gift of faith come from? Let me ask you two questions. How many of you have someone in your life who is hard to love? And women, please don't turn and look at your husbands. I'm looking at you, Chris. How many of you have a boss, someone in your home group, a relative that is difficult to love? Come on, we all do. That person is what could be called a grace grower. Do you know that no matter what home group you join, there's going to be someone in that home group who's going to irk the hell out of you? They're actually a gift. God puts them there to reveal what's really in your heart. And here's the problem. No matter how many home groups you leave because of that person to find the perfect home group, their brother, their cousin, their sister will always be in the next one you go to. They're a gift from God to you. But that's another message. But here's the deal about that person who's hard to love. Does God expect you to love them with your love or with the love of Jesus? The love of Jesus, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. How many of you believe in praying for the sick, laying hands on the sick? If you lay hands on a sick person and that person is healed, was it your power or the Holy Spirit's power that healed the person? The Holy Spirit's. So if God expects you to heal the sick with his power, and he expects you to love hard-to-love people with his love, doesn't it stand to reason that he would expect you to have faith for what's impossible with his faith? And what Jesus was saying was, have God's faith. And then he said, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. But faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know there were times, at least two times, where Jesus healed everybody in the crowd. But there was also the time at the Pool of Bethesda where it says there was a multitude of sick, blind, lame, diseased people. Jesus walked up to only one person. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is never a program. Jesus did the things he saw the Father doing. He always leaned into the relationship. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. And so maybe you're facing a crisis. Maybe you have a nephew or a niece that's been diagnosed with a disease. Maybe you're going through a severe financial crunch, and maybe you're about to lose your job, and you're thinking, oh God, what are we going to do? Maybe you're going through a relationship crisis. There could be a whole bunch of maybes that are facing you or someone you love or someone or maybe the nation. There's all sorts of things that have been going on. And so we believe and we pray, but as we pray and not only speak to God, but listen to God, God, from time to time, He imparts the gift of faith. And the best way I can describe that gift, it's like maybe all of your life you believed in Jesus, but the day you gave your life to Him and His Spirit came and dwelt within you, from that point you went from hope in Jesus and eternity to absolutely knowing that He's there and that heaven is a reality waiting for you. And that's what faith is like. I'll close before we pray with this story, because I want to make the point that miracles are not just limited to physical healing. It can touch any area of life that's an impossibility for you or I. There is a couple that their names are Pat and Rebecca in the church my wife and I are with for 10 years in Dayton, Ohio. And my wife and I, the last 5 years, we have been actively mentoring Pat and Rebecca. But I want to tell you how we really got to know them. I had met them once years ago, about 8 years ago. They came up and asked me for prayer. Their daughter in Texas had been in a car accident or something, so I prayed with them. But I really didn't know them. But about maybe 6 years ago now, one of the pastors in my church told me that Pat and Rebecca were going through divorce. And I said, oh, that's bad, obviously. And so about a few weeks later, in between services at our church on Sunday morning, I see Pat out in the foyer, and I walked up to him and knew him just enough to say hello. And I said, I heard that you and your wife may be getting a divorce. And he says, yeah, I was doing some things I shouldn't have been doing, and she found out about it, and there's some things in her background that triggered some bad memories. And he said, yeah, we're getting divorced. I said, is there any chance of counseling or working through this? He said, no, she refuses. And so they got a divorce, and Rebecca left our church, started going to another church, but after 6 months came back to our church and, you know, just went to a different service. We had three services on the weekend and went to a different service than Pat would go to. But they made the mistake of both showing up on a Monday night prayer meeting. And what's interesting is Rebecca had no intention of coming to that prayer meeting. She was leaving work one night, working late, and she was planning on going home. And the Lord told her to go to the prayer meeting. And so we had about 50, 60 people that Monday night praying. Most of the people are sitting up front. A few people were kneeling down at the altar. And in our church there, we've had a revelation that you can't have revival without good coffee. So we've always got coffee going on out in the foyer, and we have a cement floor so you can be laid out in the Spirit, spill your coffee, and it's cool. It's not a problem. So we're about halfway through the prayer meeting, and I needed some personal revival, so I walked out in the foyer. I'm getting a cup of coffee to take back in, and Rebecca walks in about, you know, half hour, 40 minutes late for the prayer meeting. I didn't know her well, but I just said, hey. She said hi and walked on by, and I follow her in, and she sees her ex-husband kneeling down at the front, and she's angry that he's there, but she couldn't leave because God had told her to go. So she sits down in the very last row. Now, our church room at that time is kind of long and rectangular, and you could seat 1,100 people. So if everybody's 60 people are sitting up front, and you're sitting the very back row, you're about a mile and a half away from anybody else. And she's sitting there with major attitude like this, you know. And I just walked by and said, well, at least it's good she's here. And by the time I got to the front where I was sitting down, the Lord spoke to me, and how many of you know when God speaks, He speaks sometimes in the language of the heart. God said to me, Mark, let's have some fun. How many of you know that kingdom fun is big fun? I don't know if you've ever been a surfer, but you think about a big wave or taking a really fast curve on a Ducati motorcycle. You know, God's fun is bigger than all of that, you know. So anyway, I said, yeah, I'm up for it, whatever, you know. And as I walked by, the Lord starts speaking to me. Now, I didn't know Pat well. I didn't know that he was a former military policeman. If I'd known that, I probably wouldn't have done what I did. But I walked up where he's kneeling down, and I grabbed him by the wrist, and I dragged him back to where his ex-wife's sitting. And I said, sit down next to your ex-wife. And reluctantly, he sits down next to her. And you know the old saying, if looks could kill, first she would have killed me and then taken him out, you know. She was angry. But now the Holy Spirit's really speaking clearly. And I said to him, this is what the Lord says, join your hands together. Very reluctantly, they joined their hands. And then I said to them, this is what God says to you tonight, that the two of you have bought into a lie from the pits of hell. And that lie is, you think what's impossible for you is impossible for God. And I said, I break that lie in the name of Jesus. And I said, I call your hearts back into your first friendship and your first romance in the name of Jesus. They looked at one another and started weeping. They spent the rest, next half hour of the prayer meeting, hugging and just weeping uncontrollably. Pat went through approximately 9 months of counseling, working on his issues with his sins. Rebecca started going through counseling, working on some childhood abuse issues. I have freedom to share this because I mentor them. They've given me permission. I've had them share this in conferences in the States. But they also went through 9 months of counseling together as a couple. I don't know whether you'd call it marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling. But about 9 months after that night, I remarried Pat and Rebecca. And we did the marriage. It was an outdoor marriage in Pat's backyard. And we had a whole bunch of people from the church there. And the week before the marriage, I don't do a whole lot of marriages. Believe it or not, very few people ask me. I can't understand it, but there we go. So I said, okay, how are we doing this marriage deal? How many bridesmaids? How many groomsmen? And Rebecca said, well, that's how we did it the first time, and it didn't work out too well. They said, we want to do something different. Now, not counting her first marriage to Pat, she'd had a previous marriage to another guy, and she'd had two daughters from that first marriage. And so when she married Pat about 8 years before, her daughters had been 8 and 10. And she shared with me, she said, Mark, my two daughters in the 8 years I was married to Pat never respected him, never liked him, never honored him, refused to call him dad, refused to obey him. It's been a huge problem. But she said, Mark, over the last 9 months, as God has been healing our hearts, God has done something in my two daughters who are now like 18 and 20 or something around there. And they've fallen in love with Pat, and they're now calling him dad. And she said, our two daughters have asked in the marriage ceremony if they can both stand on either side of us because they want to testify to everybody how God has healed our family. And that was 5 years ago that they got remarried. And I can tell you, I know for a fact their marriage is so rich today and so good. And that's why I say that many miracles do have to do with physical healing. But whether it talks about Abraham and Sarah, or maybe a financial crisis, a relationship crisis, there are no limitations with God. How far away from a miracle are you? Let me tell you, if you're walking with God in any given moment, you're about a micromillimeter away from a miracle. How can I say that? It's because Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. He said, don't look here or there. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come near you. In fact, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Because anywhere the Holy Spirit is, there's always the potential of a miracle breaking loose. Our frustration is we don't always know the timing, but I believe that God wants to challenge many of you tonight to have more faith in the promises of God than faith in your past experiences. Mark, that wasn't bad, what you just said. Do not be put off by the lack of response on that. So let's try it again. Have more faith in the promises of God and His faithfulness than in your past experiences. And I say that not only for your benefit, for what God has for you and your family, but I believe that as a church, even though you have a church, you've experienced many miracles, many breakthroughs, and many different levels, God has more for you. More than your eyes have seen, more than your ears have heard, more than you can possibly begin to understand. Amen?